So before we kind of move on, Jose and Noemi left and made it down to North Carolina safe and sound. And in the interim, we have a couple of people who are helping to lead worship until we find who the new music ministry leader will be. And so I'm going to ask them to stand up, Ken and Raquel, if you guys will stand up. So they're yep, yes. They're leading us in worship, and they've agreed until at least September, so in the interim until we find what's the next person. And so I'm excited to benefit from their gifts for the next few months, and they're great. And so if you don't know them, please get to know them. They are great, so thank you guys. Last week, Pastor Joe had 3 bottles of water. He said each bottle of water represented 20 minutes in the sermon, and I heard a couple groans when he said that. I have a half a glass of water, so if that tells you anything about the sermon, if you're starting to get a little antsy about time. But let's read scripture first. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 18 with me. There's a little form in your Bible, if you want to follow along, or if you can turn your Bible, or you can see it. I think it's up on the screen as well. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would guide us as we look at this passage. There is so much to say about justice and about crying out and about your mercy and about your grace, and I know that we won't do justice to everything in this text. But I pray that you will lead us in the direction you want us to go for this day, and that it will open up new ways of seeing you and your work in this world, and that it will shape our lives so that we might be people who pray day and night for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I often wonder where we stack up in the great story of the Christian faith, of all of what's captured in all of Scripture. I wonder where we stack up, where we are in everything that's here. Are we like the faithful? Are we like the unfaithful? Are we somewhere in between? I just wonder if we were plopped down into one of these stories in Scripture, how would we shake out? How would we come out? Would it look just like these guys or not? And one of the stories that I often think about the most that makes me wonder about that is the story of the Israelites, of God's people, as they're brought out of Egypt to the promised land, and as they're on the eve of being able to enter into the promised land, how they reacted. And if you remember that story, God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, and they went on some adventures and some things that they learn about God and they learned about themselves. And then God brings them to this land that he's promised, this promised land, the land of milk and honey, which is a great way of saying, a biblical picture of saying this awesome place where all their needs would be taken care of. As they come there and God says to enter in, the people send out these spies to go into the land to learn about the land that they're going to enter in and about the things that are there. And the spies are gone for a good long while, about 40 days. And they come back and they have stories to tell. And they're great stories. I mean, these guys come back and they say, it's everything God has promised us. It is milk and honey. It's great. I mean, they had to bring back this cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. If that gives you a good image of how much grapes and figs and pomegranates. And they're saying, everything is so great there. But they also brought back stories of despair. Because the land wasn't empty. There were people there, and these people were giants, and they were vicious and ferocious, and the land was going to swallow them up, and they shared those stories too. And God's people despaired of hope. They lost all hope, and they trembled, and they turned away, and when the spies told what had happened, and this is in Numbers 14, the whole community, we're told, broke out into loud cries, and people wept. And then this is what happens. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They lose heart. And they want to return to slavery from which they had escaped. They forget in the moment that God has delivered them and God has brought them into this land and God has promised to be with them. All of this, they just lose sight of. I wonder how we would stack up in that same situation. We like to think, no, we wouldn't do that. We would be faithful. We would do all the right things. We'd be like Caleb and Joshua, who were the two spies that said we can do this. But I wonder, why do I bring this up talking about today's passage? Because I think there's a pattern there that Jesus addresses in our text. It's the very thing in which Jesus speaks. It's the thing that each and every one of us will face. At its simplest level, the Israelite story is a story of giving up, of not trusting God, of being faced with a tremendous challenge in life and losing heart and taking their eyes off of God. They despaired and they gave up. And Luke tells us in verse 1 of our passage today, in this parable, that Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should not waver in their trust. And that they should not give up. They should rely upon God as the source of all they need, as shown through prayer. Because life is hard. Some days it feels like we face nothing but giants. And we miss all the beautiful fruit that God has for us. It's difficult. And there are so many ways in which we will face difficult things. Sarah kept saying it's heavy. It's heavy. It seems like every week we say it's heavy. There's things happening that make it heavy and hard. And we don't know what the future holds. And we don't know how we're going to make it through the future. It's hard. We know that Jesus could see what his future held. He knew that he faced death. He also knew that his disciples would face death and hard things. In our passage from just last week, we saw that Jesus knew that he was going to face very hard things. He says of his own future in Luke 17, 24 and 25, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." Great imagery. "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And he knew that there were hard times for his followers. In Matthew 24, verses 7, 8, and 9, Jesus says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you," talking to his followers, "will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And when things get hard, which is the picture that Jesus paints, when things get hard, it's harder to push on and harder to go on and to maintain the way forward and to maintain energy. And it's not a big deal to hike through the metro parks. It's pretty easy to walk through the paths that the metro parks lays out for us. It's another thing to hike to the top of Mount Everest. Because at a certain point, the hike moves from a casual stroll to something a lot more. Something that requires training and preparation for. And even with training and preparation, people turn back because it's so hard. And the life of faith can be that way. When it gets hard, it's easy to give up and to lose sight of God. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that things will be easy and light. We often think so because for so long, for many of us, our lives here in the U.S. have been pretty easy and light. And it's kind of been a cultural assumption that if you're being a good and faithful Christian, things will go your way. In the whole range of the last 2,000 years, this, what we have here, is kind of an anomaly. Any Christian of the past history would probably say, "Hey, you guys got it great." But that's not always the case. That doesn't mean we embrace pain and sorrow and persecution like some kind of masochist, but that we understand that life is still going to happen and there are going to be things that happen to us and we will go through hard times and we'll face injustice and we'll suffer. And in the midst of suffering and hard times, we can be tempted to look around for something easier and better. Something maybe not as hard. Something that will move us away from the experience of hardness. And there are plenty of things that promise us escape. There are plenty of things that give us a glimmer of false hope and a false way out. This world is one of unparalleled wealth. Everywhere we turn is the promise of escape. Just about every single one of us carries one of these, right? It's a promise of escape. I can hit a couple of buttons, and I can find just about any TV show, any movie, any shopping experience, any dining experience, any sexual experience. You can find anything, any experience on one of these to escape. We can turn to so many things in our lives to give us fake hope and false sense of hope and false fulfillment. The Israelites looked across the land, heard from the spies, assessed how hard things seemed to be, and they lost focus on the one who had promised to carry them through it all and to move them into the land. They begin to turn their focus away from God and to their own understanding. And because of this, they went through even harder things. When they turned away from God, they lost something vital and important in that generation. They had experienced the promise and blessing of God. He had called them his people, and he had cared for them. But they were freaked out by the path ahead, and they gave up. Jesus' point in this parable is that his followers shouldn't follow that kind of example. They shouldn't be faced with hard times and injustice and give up. Instead, they should double down on their reliance upon God. When Jesus tells this parable in verses 2 through 5, it's about a woman who faces an injustice. She's been wronged, and now she seeks rightness. She seeks justice. The justice that she deserves. And when she goes to the judge, he puts her off. And he says, nah, I'm not going to deal with this now. He neither feared God nor man, so he had no really motivation to help her. And he says, nah, I'm not going to help her now. And she keeps coming back. She is wrong, and she deserves a right judgment. And she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back. So much so that the judge gets a little freaked out. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? She's a squeaky wheel with a stick of dynamite, and he is scared of her. And he's going to give her justice just to get her out of his face. That is how determined she is to find justice, to pursue it with a single-minded passion that's not distracted, that doesn't look away, that pursues it. She doesn't get distracted by other things. She knows the one from whom she can gain justice, and she pursues it with a single-minded focus. And this is an unrighteous judge who has power over just one matter in one woman's life. But God is righteous and just and has power over everything. We can trust that he will hear us and our call and cry for justice and help and answer. Not because we pester him, but because he is righteous and good and he works to make things right. We are going to go through all kinds of hard things. Hard times, injustices. We're going to go through good times and great times. I see people holding babies, and they're going through a great time right now. But we'll also go through stressful and hard and sad and all kinds of times. And Jesus knows this. He spent decades with us, among us, as one of us, and he knows. There will be so much that happens that will pull us away and distract us and twist us in so many ways. But he wants us to maintain our focus on God as the provider for all we need. I think of Hudson Taylor. I've read a couple of biographies of Hudson Taylor, and I can't remember which one this came from. But I was always struck by the way in which prayer was central to his life. He did nothing without prayer and a sense that God's power was going to shape his life and the movement of his life. And there was a story that I read in one of the books that talked about him. He was kind of on hard times one time, and he hadn't eaten in a while. And his friend says, you know, well, what are you going to do about it? And he said, well, if God wants me to eat, he'll provide me something to eat. And then he just prayed about it over and over again. And just this is one of many stories. And one day he's in his little rooming house, and the door knocks, and he opens the door, and there's food sitting on the floor on a tray outside of his room. He has no clue where it came from. And then a little, like, shilling or a gold, some kind of coin there, too, that would pay for more meals. And he's like, okay, God answered the prayer. And I'm always struck by that because it's such a good picture of faithfulness and the kind of prayer that we should have. It's the kind of life we're supposed to live, but it's hard. In a few weeks, we'll see that Jesus teaches about having the faith of a child. It is a faith of utmost dependence upon God. It's a picture of reliance upon God as a child relies upon their parents. I mean, my kids rely completely on me and my wife to provide them with food for their survival. As they get older, they can do more and more themselves, but I mean, without us, they're going to be in rough spots. And my daughter, who's the youngest, I see that the most, because if she's hungry, she doesn't just go in and make herself a sandwich. She comes to me and she says, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Can you make me something to eat?" And there's never a doubt in her mind that I will not give her something to eat. It may not be exactly what she wants, but she never doubts that I will feed her. I will feed her. And it will be what she needs, but not always what she wants. But that's the kind of reliance we are to have upon God. The same trust and the same seeking after Him for what we need. And so often we go the opposite direction. We need something, we go after it. We don't stop, we don't pause, we don't pray, much less pray day and night. I know a lot of people that do a lot of things day and night, but prayer is not high on the list. But we're supposed to have that same reliance upon God. And this is a conviction to myself. It's hard. So how do we do this? I think it starts with one very important piece. It starts with our understanding that the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. If I really understand that the only thing that saves me is Jesus Christ, not my actions that I run to do, not my good actions or my good works, but His works and His goodness. If I truly understand that it is by His grace and His grace alone, then it becomes easier to rely upon Him for everything else. We have to disabuse ourselves of the notion that we can save ourselves. And it starts with just a little bit of faith. A little faith in Jesus. Faith the size of a mustard seed that Jesus talked about a few weeks ago. The faith that secures our place in God's family. A place that sees us adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15-17 says this: "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." God is not just some distant judge sitting on a throne, watching the proceedings on earth, waiting for someone to pester Him enough to act on their behalf. When we are in Christ, He is our Father who will love and care for us like any good father. He will give us what we need, which isn't always what we ask for. Faith, the size of a mustard seed. The faith to just reach out and grab a hold. The faith just to pray. When Jesus asks if He will find faith on earth when He comes, this is the faith. Just enough to cling to Him, just enough to seek Him and to pray to Him and to beseech Him. Because our cry for justice falls upon the ears of a righteous judge. But He isn't just a righteous judge. He is Abba, Father. J.I. Packer writes this: "There is no such thing as unanswered prayer. When a faithful child of God brings requests to his or her heavenly Father, the prayer will be taken notice of. As we have seen, it may not be answered in the form in which we offer it. It may be answered by God, making us aware that there are things in our life that have got to be changed before He can give us what we have asked for. It may be that he will answer our prayer in a way that makes us realize that we are not asking for precisely the right thing in the first place. So God answers the prayer we ought to have made rather than the prayer we did make. But that's not unanswered prayer. Tim Keller sums that up by saying God answers the prayer that we would have prayed for if we knew the things that God knows. When the spies return from the promised land, the way forward is hard and tough, and the people despair of ever entering the land. They weep and they cry and they plan to return to Egypt. They talk about stoning the ones who point to God as their hope, and they talk about picking a new leader to take them back to slavery. But they never seek God in prayer. I often wonder what would have happened if they had. If they just had paused and said, why don't we pray about it? There is one among them who does pray. But he doesn't pray until God reveals what he's going to do to his people. In the midst of their despair and their unfaithfulness to God, God says to Moses, I will destroy all of these people. And Moses talks to God. He cries out in a simple prayer to God, and he says this, and this is Numbers 14, 19. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. And God's reply is beautiful and simple. In the very next verse, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. No matter what we go through, let's not forget that. If you cry out to him, he hears and will answer. Always pray and don't give up. See him as the source of all we need. Everything. Cry out day and night. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you just for just a sliver, a glimmer of this kind of life. You promise that you're elect if we cry out day and night. You hear our prayers, and I pray that we would trust that and that we wouldn't lose sight of you and focus on you. And whether it's good times, hard times, bad times, great times, Lord, that we would not lose sight of that and that we would cry out to you. Cry out to you in praise. Cry out to you in need. Cry out to you in repentance. But that we would just cry out to you. Help my life be shaped this way. I pray that you help all of our lives be shaped this way. Thank you. We thank you that you hear us and that you listen to us and that you love us and that you will bring righteousness and justice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.